Mark chapter 5, in your Bibles and the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark chapter 5. I want to read down through here a little bit, and then I'll give you a sort of a title or a thought for some thoughts out of this passage and just a couple others. But you know, sometimes there's little questions or thoughts in our lives that help us along the way. Sometimes they help us get us back to where we ought to be thinking. Sometimes they help us get to where we ought to get in a better frame of mind. And, you know, sometimes it's a statement, sometimes it's a question. And I want to read this whole story here and look at what happens to this man and then ask you a question out of what Jesus says through it. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "when the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that when he had all been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, saying, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him," the Lord Jesus did, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he, the devil, answered him, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him, this Legion, this devil, besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's pray. Father, we pray you'd be with this period of time we have to preach out of your book. Take the thoughts, Lord, that I believe you put on my heart. Make them clear to me. Give me the words to say them and use them in the ears, the minds, the hearts of every hearer, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 19 with me. He said, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things, look, the Lord hath done for thee. Sometimes when I hear people talking, I feel like just saying to them, have you ever stopped to ask what God's done for you? The world today gives God so little credit for anything. You know, you take a little baby, and little baby gets everything done for it. We got little grandbabies, you know, and they get everything done for themselves. And then they grow up, and they forget that. And they get to be a teenager, and they think everything's supposed to be done for them. And then they grow up, and anything the government's supposed to do everything for them. But what my point is so much is being done for us sometimes that we're not aware of, and we don't even think about, amen. The Bible says if you're a born-again Christian this morning, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ, for example. The Bible says if you're saved, he said, I've already given you a home in heaven. But there are some things the Bible teaches, and I'd like to just look at some of them that kind of are reminded out of this passage that God has done for you. You know, what will be is what shall be, the Bible says. Now get this. What God has done, he will do. There's a little old song I was thinking about the words to it. It says, it is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you with arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. And it's not a secret what God can do. Now, I didn't know growing up, traveling all over, racing horses and stuff, I didn't know what God could do, but I found out there was a place I could have found out what God could do. And if we'll get our eyes off of things and thrills and all the tastes and times and all the things we can touch and feel, if we get our eyes off of them and get our eyes on this book and on God, we'll realize what God has done for us. And I just want to make a few statements about it to maybe kind of tweak your thinking and pique your interest a little bit. Number one, what God has done for the world, he'll do for you. You say, well, what has God done for the world? Well, he's done a lot of things. Let me give you an example. One day, he sent a flood, and he flooded this whole place, and everybody but 10 people died. 8 people died. Noah and his wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their wives, 8 people got off the ark. And from those 8 people, everybody in the whole earth is here. But there's something he did for the world that day. He made a bow. And he said, every time a cloud passed over the earth, when I look from heaven, I'm going to see a rainbow. It's going to be circular from where I'm at because he sees the whole thing. He said, when you see that rainbow, Noah, don't panic because the last time you saw clouds, it wasn't good. What has he done? What God has done for the world, he'll do for you. He made a bow in the clouds. And a few thousand years went by, and then he made the birth of a lamb. But he was called the Lamb of God. And when he sent the birth of the Lamb of God into this world, after he'd given each person that comes along the breath of life, God did something very special. I want you to look at this man in Mark chapter 5 for a minute. He was bound with fetters in verse 4 and chains. Nobody could tame him. He cried. He cut himself. Now hold your place there and come to Isaiah chapter 53 for a minute. What God has done for the world is what he's done for you. Now, I didn't know what he had done for me because I did not know what he'd done for the world. My first contact, right on 36 years ago this coming week, was through someone renting a full-size billboard and putting just a verse of Scripture, I didn't know that's what it was at the time, on it. But you know what it said? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what that thing said. You know, I didn't realize what God had done for the world. And since I am in the world, that means he'd done it for me. But no one ever told me that. Look at Isaiah 53. Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now watch. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Now watch. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now hold your hand there and look at Mark 5. The Lord Jesus Christ could heal this man, could cure this man, could save this man, because he was going to take his chains. He was going to take his fetters. He was going to take his cuttings. He was going to take his crimes in his body on a tree. And that's what he did for you and me. That's why he could do that for this guy. Everybody you find all through this Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that he delivered, it's because he was going to take it for them. And God said, I'll let you do that since you're going to take it. He paid the bill. He paid the cost. You say, what has God done for the world? He let them bruise his son. He let them betray his son. He was bruised. He was betrayed. He was blasphemed. He was blamed for things that were good. And the Bible says he bore our sins. They put his body in a borrowed tomb. And here's what God says. He says, if you will believe, if you'll just truly believe, I will do for you what nobody can do for you and what you cannot do for yourself. You know, I don't know if you realize or not, but that is incredible news. What has God done for you? He died for you. But he did more than that. He came up out of that borrowed tomb. He ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He said this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God said, I can take every single thing, every sin, every single thing about you, and I can take care of it because I'm going to take it in my body on the tree. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now, that's some good news. You know, sometimes someone says, you know, what has God ever done for me? Well, I'm telling you what he's done for you. I'm telling you what he's done for me. I'm telling you what he's done for you. He's done for the whole world. What has God done for you? He died for you. And now he's saying, I will save you. Believe me. Come to me. Believe me, and I will do this thing for you. This man in Mark chapter 5 was desperate. Look, they had tried to chain him. You know what that means? They weren't trying to hurt him. They were trying to help him. They had tried to restrain him. They had tried to reform him. They had tried to reintroduce him into society, and nothing would work. And then Jesus comes along and says, get out of him. But why? Because Jesus purchased all that power with his blood, they sang about. It's his blood. He shed his blood. You know what those old nasty old wicked devils hate? Those spirits, they hate hearing about the blood. You ever get one of those days where you're just oppressed and everything just caving in on you? Just start singing about the blood and you'll be surprised. I've been out at night, you know, having to do guard duty and different things when it'd be dark and scary and stuff. And I thought, well, I'm going to try this. And I'd sing about the blood and everything would be okay. Why? Because that's what he did for it. This man, he took his place. He freed this man. He did it for the whole world. Now watch, anybody can have it. Anybody can have it. See, it'd be different if someone says, well, now if you got a bit of an education and if you're religious, I didn't have education growing up. I wasn't religious growing up. I had nothing when I came to him, but I said, I will believe you. I will believe what you said. I'll believe you. He said, good, then here it is. This man, all he had to do was believe it. What God has done for the world, whatever he's done for the world, he's done for you. See, he's a personal God. The thing that amazed me about God when I got saved was he became my personal Father, my personal Savior, my personal Master, my personal Lord. The Holy Spirit became my personal leader. And when I open this book here, he gives me this book and he gives me the bread of God to read. And he says out of this book, he said, I've done this for the world. Look at verse 6 with me. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. What God has done for the world, he has done and will do for you. What God has done for those who worship him, he will do for you. If you will worship the Lord Jesus Christ, he will do for you what he's done for others. He will. I promise you. The book says so. It's not just experiential, although I've experienced it. It says he ran and worshipped him. Next thing you know, down through here, in verse 15, this guy is sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Now, whatever he's done, you know what he said to some people? He went along and he said, your sins are forgiven you. You're willing to fall at my feet and worship me? Your sins are forgiven you. Over there in another place, he says, my peace, God's peace, I give unto you. In John 14, 15, and 16, he teaches in the whole thing. He says, my spirit I'll put in you. And that's what he does for everybody. In Acts chapter 19, The old Apostle Paul's traveling around preaching, and he comes across these guys, and they're believers. They look like believers. They smell like believers. They act like believers. But he says, something's missing. He says, boys, let me ask you something. Do you know who the Holy Ghost is? I said, no. Tell us about it, Paul. So he starts giving them the scriptures, and he starts telling them. And the next thing you know, he says, you know, you need to receive what God gave. You need to realize that he, and they said, okay, we believe it. Bang. They had God's hand upon them. Why? Because it's receiving it and believing it. It's not a special sort of funny experience. Here's what he said in Colossians 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen, what God has done for those who worship him, he'll do for you. To me, that's real, real good. It's whosoever. Whosoever is written all over this message. Look down with me again, if you would, now at verse 8. He said, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Look down at verse 18. After all this gets settled, when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, prayed him that he might be with him. And he said, no, go home and tell thy friends. And I'm going to say this, what God has done for those who watch for him and witness for him, he'll do for you. You know what watching does? Watching keeps you ready. That's why they call when you pull duty and security and police work, they call it what watch you're keeping. Because you're watching. You're ready. Watching keeps you ready. You know, if I'll just watch with God and watch with Jesus Christ, and if I'll just, I can't imagine how many times maybe this fella just went down to the shore there and wondered, I wonder if this next boat's going to bring him back for a little while. How many times I thought, boy, he wanted so bad, he said, can I go with you, please? He said, let me go with you. Let me get in the ship and go with you. Please let me go with you. He said, you can't go with me yet. Stay here and watch and witness for me. He said, all right. But you know what he did for that guy? He blessed him. Look what it said. He went, and how great things. You say, man, he must have got discouraged. No, verse 20 says he began to publish how great things Jesus had done for him. Watching gives us a reality adjustment. Here's what I found about watching for Jesus. Opening my Bible and realizing he is coming back. He could come back any time. When he comes back, he's going to call us out of here. When he does, some different stages of prophecy are going to happen. When he comes back, I'm going to go to be with him. When he comes back, it's the end of my chance to serve him. It gives me a reality adjustment. Because otherwise, it just seems like every day is the same for the most part. Or that I got to get as much done down here for here, or else nothing matters. And the problem is, everything that's down here doesn't matter. Because I'm watching for him. He didn't go away in verse 20 and spend his time on earthly things anymore. He spent his time telling them what Jesus had done for him. So watch, so Jesus could do it for them. And what God has done for those who watch for him and tell about it and witness about it, who say, I'm watching for Jesus to come back, I'm waiting for Jesus to come back. For those who do it, he'll do the same thing for others. He'll bless you and me the same way. You know, it's okay to ask yourself sometimes, what has God done for me? What has God done for me? And God says, well, I did for you what I did for the world. I gave my son. And I did for you what I do for people who worship me. I'll help you. I'll help you believe. I'll help you with the Holy Spirit. I will forgive your sins. I will strengthen you. I will indwell you. I will take you and make you a Christian. And then look at verse 20 again. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. Look, and all men did marvel. What God has done for those who work with him, he will do for you. Do you know in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says we are workers together with him? And our Bible teaches us that he will do some things. Let me give you three things he'll do. He'll give us the sense of reciprocation. You say, what is that? That's a big word. It might, but it's a simple word, but I can't, in all my life, I can't think of hardly any better word. To reciprocate is to respond appropriately. To reciprocate is if somebody does something for me, and however big the thing is, if I can't do that big thing back, I find a way to let them know I realize how big it is. See, a sense of reciprocation is this. God died for me. I can't match that. I could never repay it. Listen, I could never, ever, ever repay what he did in taking my sins. Now, but I want to have a sense, a spirit, you might say, of reciprocation to where even though I can't repay him, I can respond appropriately and show with my life how thankful I am. You've heard the stories where someone saved somebody's life. And in the Far East, they sometimes some of those people and cultures, they have a far deeper sense of appropriateness. And I've read stories where someone saved somebody's life and he said, okay, I'm yours. I'm your servant for life. Whatever you need done. Why? You saved my life. We have lost that sense of reciprocation and spirit of reciprocation today. Society has become to where we don't even think that way. And God says, that's why you don't understand what I did for you. You know what this fellow, all he could think of was, ready? Can you blame him? Let me go with you. I mean, don't you think, now hear me out, don't you think that he probably was like, you know, the safest place that this won't ever happen to me ever again, now that I'm sitting clothed in my right mind, is if I can just stay next to Jesus. But here's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew his ministry wasn't that far from being over on earth. You get me? In other words, let's say he had another year to go, and the guy went with him and started following. In a year, you know what this guy was going to need to do? What he does now. In a year, he was going to need to be able to go and preach and witness and publish the things without Jesus at his side. So that was not going to really be that big a help for him. He says, you know, if you'll just go and respond, if you will just go with this sense of reciprocation saying, I can't pay him, I could never repay him, nothing I could do to repay him, but I can show what things he's done for me. Now watch. You don't have to have a horrible background like this guy. You don't have to say, well, I used to live in the cemetery and I used to do this. Okay? Hardly anybody has had that exact experience. I've lived in some pretty dead places. But I tell you what everybody can say. Watch this. Everybody can say, God saved me. I was a sinner and he saved me. Not only did he save me, he put his spirit in me. And not only that, but the reason I live the life I live is I want to show what he did for me. Look what he did to him. In verse 15, he was sitting, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. Do you understand what that meant to this guy? You ever seen somebody when they're not quite just right and something's driving them? I mean, young men sometimes they just can't stop. They can't slow down. He was able to sit. He was able to rest. His mind was now under control. He was sitting. He was clothed. He was able to be appropriate. And now he's sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And he's got all these faculties. And he's like, you know, the thing I could do is I could take what I have and I could just show how thankful I am for what Jesus Christ did. He gives us the spirit of reciprocation. He gives us the strength to receive the things that come our way. What God has done for those who work with him and for him, he's given them the spirit of reciprocation and he'll do that for you. He's given us the strength to receive the things that come our way, and he'll do that for you. There would have been opposition. Do you understand that these people asked Jesus Christ to leave? Look at verse 17. They began to pray him to depart out of there. They said, get out of here. You already cost us 2,000 head of pigs, and you're doing this stuff, and some of us don't want to get straightened out. And this guy lived in that environment, and so God would have strengthened him to receive the things that came his way. You know, you got to do that. You got to have God's strength to be able to receive the things that come your way when you're living for him. And then he gives us sight of the reward unseen. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen are eternal, but the things which are seen are temporal. We do not look at what we can see. We have a sight of the reward unseen. We can look off and say, Lord, I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but I know it's bigger than anything I could get here. I mean, have you ever thought of just the way people get rewarded down here and some of the things they're rewarded for? And God says, if you'll just work for me like others have, I'll take care of it. And finally, I want to say this. What God has done for those who went before, all who went before, he'll do for you. That's what he said. Whosoever. You know, the greatest thing about the whole Bible to me, as far as God to man, not all, I know he's going to rule and reign, and it is the great subject of the Bible, but as far as God to man, the greatest thing I find in my Bible is this word, whosoever. It is the greatest comfort to me in all the Bible that he keeps saying, whosoever, 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 whosoever. That means it is not based on my education. It is not based on my skills. It is not based on my size or my knowledge, or it's not based on my heritage. Humanly speaking, it's not based on anything but himself. That is so encouraging to me. For example, he recorded their lives in his book. Do you know he's got a thing called the Lamb's Book of Life? And there's every indication that not just your salvation, but your life is recorded in there. Listen, 5 years after you die, there won't be 100 people who remembered you very much, very often. Amen? If I kick the bucket today and they put me to bed with a shovel Wednesday, and you all weep and cry a little bit and shout and holler more and celebrate, let me tell you what's going to happen. 5 years from now, there won't be 100 people even once a year that go, remember old Gilbert? And they go, who? Who? Mike, who? But that ain't how God is. What God said was, no matter how obscure your life is, no matter how tough your life is, if you'll just go with me, those who went on before, if you'll go with me like they did, I'll record your life in a book. And he said, I'm so gracious, I'll record the good things in there in the end. I'll record your life in a book. He recorded their lives in a book. Secondly, he responded to their prayers. Every time I read an answered prayer in this Bible, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds in this Bible, it encourages me to pray a little more. Well, Lord, you answered their prayer, and Father, you answered their prayer as soon as they prayed it, but then this fellow, he prayed for it for years. I guess I'm just going to keep on praying. The old song says, just keep on praying till the light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps his promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till the light breaks through. And then he remembered their humanity. Oh, what a blessing to me. You say, what has God done for you? So there's times he remembers my humanity. I think about Moses. You say, what did he do for Moses? He gave him Aaron. Oh, Moses going on and on. Lord, I can't talk as fast as I ought to. Looks like he probably stammered, stuttered. You know, I'm slow of speech, Lord. He goes, all right, you got Aaron. And after a little while, Moses got so frustrated with Aaron, he lost all that speech impediment and just started nailing him. Amen. He was like a guy that stuttered all the time, but he could still sing, whatever his name was. Amen. He gave Moses and Aaron. He gave Elijah. Listen, he gave Elijah an angel. He's running from Jezebel that he got so weak and so tired. He's running, and he says, I'm going to give you a special meal here. He sends an angel to do him and help him. And he does that and he gives him sleep. He said, I'll remember your humanity. He gave David a bunch of men. They were in debt, distressed, and discontented. And they were a whole lot easier to lead than some of those other people in some ways. He gave Paul a Timothy and a Barnabas and a Silas and a Titus. And he will remember your humanity. Now listen, don't be saying, Lord, I'm just human. Some people say, well, I ain't no saint, brother. I say, why not? God says you are. You say, well, they really mean they're not living like a saint. I understand that. What they mean to say is I'm not perfect. But sometimes we forget that he wants to do for you what he's done for others. He wants to record your life in a book. He wants to respond to your prayers. He wants to remember your humanity. And then he reserved a place in heaven, an inheritance for him. You know, I have thought so many times, if he didn't give it, ready? For God so loved the world, gave. I know we work for a lot of things, but when it comes down to it, the most valuable thing in all the universe has to be a gift, and we have to receive it. And he said, I will reserve a place in heaven for you. Now, I don't know if you've ever gone somewhere and it was going to be really crowded, and you knew it was going to be crowded, and you were wishing that you had the endurance or the opportunity to get there and be the first one there and save a seat or whatever. You ever been in a really crowded situation? Or if you ever read the stories of where they went out and they had the land grants and they lined all the wagons up and the horses and they dropped the flag and wherever you could go and peg out was yours. Do you know that even though I'm in a little bit of a hurry to get to heaven, I'll confess, if he told me I could go today, I'd jump on the ship and go. Amen. I'd punch my ticket today. I'd let him punch it. Hallelujah. But I'm not in a hurry because I'm worried about somebody getting my place. Because I got a place reserved in heaven for me. He did that for everybody else. He's going to do it for you. When it's time to go, he's already got your place. If you go quickly, you won't catch him by surprise. He won't say, hey, hang on a while. I didn't know you was coming. Now, I'll tell you, you know, I joke a little bit. If you got anxious and you did something really foolish, you know, like jump off the Empire State Building or something and you get there earlier than you're supposed to, he might have you sit outside a little while and say, hey, you're early. Too bad. Not because he couldn't make your place, because he wants you to let him decide. But he reserved a place in heaven. There is no comfort to me like being able to lay my head down at night and just know this thing's settled. I have a place in heaven. And it's all for me. It's got my name on it. And whenever I go, I'm going to be there forever. That is a blessing to me. You know, I've traveled a lot. And I've traveled to places that I didn't do my homework first, or by virtue of sometimes they reroute your flights, and you get somewhere, and as soon as you get there, you know, I have a problem. Because there's like 20,000 other people there for a totally different reason, like a convention or whatever. And there's not one room in that whole city. I have been places where I just went and spent literally 24 hours in the airport waiting for the next flight because there was no room. They rerouted my flight. I got there. There's a convention. They're like sold out. There's people everywhere. Look like ants on an anthill. That's not going to be heaven. Heaven's going to be crowded. But it's not going to be crowded this way with elbows. It's going to be full. And finally, he rewarded their faithfulness in eternity. You know, I don't think anybody would normally go to work if they knew they weren't going to get paid. I worked for a fellow one time, and he had several of us working for him. And we were Bible school students. And we would go to school in the day and go to school at night and work in the day. We were carpenters. And I ran a crew, and three of my friends ran a crew. And every Friday he'd come by, you know, at a certain time, and he'd have the checks for everybody from the week before. And so one Friday, he comes by, and he's got the papers in his pocket. They look like checks, and everyone thinks, yeah. The weirdest thing was he came by my site, and he didn't leave the checks. I thought, okay, he's coming back by. And he found out later he visited all the other sites, too, did the same exact thing, and they all thought he was coming by. Well, about 5:15, 5:30, we're rolling up the cords. We're fixing to go off to class at 6 o'clock. We're going to have to hurry. We're getting all this stuff going, and one of the guys from the other sites comes pulling up and says, have you seen so-and-so? And I said, well, I saw him earlier. He come by, and I said, look like he had our checks in his pocket, but he didn't leave them. He goes, same thing. By now, I knew what had happened. I said, I think we have a problem. He said, I know we have a problem, because I just went by his place, and it's empty. And that dude had come, he had moved, and he'd come by so that we'd be calm. And on that Fridays, they get the draw. He would get the draw from the builder for all the work we'd done that week. And so the checks he had in his pocket were the draws. They weren't ours. And he knew exactly what he was doing. He'd already moved everything out so that by the time we got him, the banks were closed. This is back in the 70s. The banks are closed. Everything's done for, and we never, ever, ever found him. Now, you do what you want, but I didn't voluntarily work for nothing that week. He actually, what he had done was this. He's so clever, he had changed our pay schedule, and he was able to get 3 weeks of our pay out of each of us. Because he supposedly was putting us onto an every 2 week thing and blah, blah, blah. And we're like, yeah, we'll work with you on that. Okay, we'll get through. And I mean, we were living hand to mouth, all of us, guys. We're just poor Bible students. But I've thought about it so many times. I thought, you know something? People laugh at me as a Christian sometimes. They laugh at us as a preacher. Man, you barely get by. You just, you know what? Pie in the sky, you're just crazy. I said, no. Let me tell you something. I've been the pie in the sky before, and the guy ran off with my pie. Okay? But that ain't going to happen to me this time. Because I got one who's the absolute ruler of the universe. And he said, I'll reward you. And get this, for faithfulness. He didn't say, I'll reward you for your brains, because if you got brains, he gave them to you. He didn't say, I'll reward you for your cleverness, your skills, your ability. He said, I gave you everything, but I'll reward you for one thing and one thing only, faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You say, what has God done for you? I'm going to tell you what he's done for me. He gave me a whole history of people who went on before to say, you can count on this. Now, if you're not saved this morning, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, what has God done for you? He's done for you what he did for the whole world. He bled and died and says, if you'll believe on me, I will save you. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. Father, we pray you bless. Simple message, Lord, but Father, I hope an encouraging, challenging, spiritual encouragement. God, encourage us today. Challenge us today that we might be better followers of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.